you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, in the Black Pew Bibles. That's on page 867. Luke chapter 9, we're going to be beginning in verse 46 when you get there. So 233,610. That is the estimated cost by the United States government to raise a child from birth to age 18. $233,000. And that's not adjusted for inflation at all. That's just rate straight up. So it's more today, significantly more, actually. So did you know this? Did you know this? Those of you who have had children, did you know that going into this?
I knew it was a lot.
$233,000. Now, the question for you, Brian, is have you seen the return on your investment in them?
Yes.
Okay, that wasn't the point that I was hoping to make. Congratulations, guys, you're doing real well. Okay, but did you factor that in, right? Did you factor that in when you were having kids, when you were raising kids, when you were changing a billion diapers? Did you factor that? Did you care about that? Man, I better be getting my money's worth out of them. Oh boy. I mean, that doesn't even begin to enter into the equation, right? That raising a child is not something that you do as an investment vehicle, right? You raise them, you have them, you raise them, they grow, and you nurture them for something other than the purposes of investment, for something other than getting something back from them. So last week we talked about how the world is broken, right? We saw this father and his son and the suffering that arose in their lives from the persecution and oppression of a demon, of an evil spirit upon this boy. We saw that the world was broken and we saw that we can't fix it. We saw that the disciples were unable to help him because they were trying to help him in their own power. The world is broken and we can't fix it, but Jesus can. He is the one who has the power and authority over sickness, over brokenness, over suffering, sin, and even ultimately over death. That was the story that we left off with, and that was the point of the story. The world is broken and we can't fix it, but Jesus can. And then immediately, on the heels of that, we read in verse 46, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side, and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. Now there's a note that we need to understand. There's a piece of culture here. Today, we think more highly of children than culture would have at that point in time. It would have been a little bit different in the Jewish perspective, but especially in the Roman world, children were not valued as children. They were valued for perhaps what they would become, but there was no great value placed upon the life of a child in that Roman world. But what Jesus was telling them to do here was to receive this child that could have and probably did represent only a burden, to receive this child in his name. And that word that he uses there, to receive, is not just to accept begrudgingly, but it's to embrace, to love, to cherish, to welcome joyously. And he says that in response to this argument that the disciples were having about who was the greatest, who was the most important, who was the second in command. And I find it ironic that that discussion, that argument amongst the disciples, comes immediately on the heels of their failure to help this boy and his father. Right? They just got done having their tails handed to them by this demon. And here they are having this discussion, this argument about who is the greatest among them. They should have been humbled by that experience, but instead it doesn't seem to have had much of an impact. They're arguing about which one of them was better than the others when it was just demonstrated that they're all more than a little bit off base. But Jesus says to receive this child, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. So what do we need to know about children? What do we need to know about children here? And recognize that I am talking in a very generalized, very idealized sense. Every child is going to be different. Some children are going to be more different than others. And not every child is the same. Some have suffered. Some have not experienced life the way that it is intended to be. But even for those who have, there are some negative aspects to who children are. Children can be rather irrational. Has anybody ever tried to reason with a four-year-old? How well does that work? It doesn't work at all. It doesn't work at all. They're completely irrational. They have no sense of logic. You know, if A, then B, if B, then C, so A, then C. Right? You just can't do it. They don't have the capability to understand that way. Very often, children want what is bad for them. Right? William came down the stairs the other morning, and very first thing, Alex had just gotten these great big roasting marshmallows. They're like half the size of his head. And he said, "Can I have one of those?" "No, child, absolutely not. You may not have a half-gallon marshmallow for breakfast." He wanted what was bad for him. Very often. They can be temperamental. I don't know if you've ever experienced that with a child, but sometimes, on very rare occasions, they can go from, you know, very angry to very happy, and then to very sad, and then back to very angry, right? But I mean, that's not something that happens on a daily basis, is it? They can also be rather helpless. We're at the stage where most of our children should be able to put on their own boots and jacket and hats and mittens, right? But sometimes they just can't manage to pull it together, right? They can be completely helpless sometimes. And they can be, in a lot of ways, kind of useless. And I don't mean that in a pejorative sense, but there is no utilitarian value to a child. And if you try and extract that from a child, most of the time it ends up making the situation worse. You ever have a child help you, try and like paint a wall or something, or fix something around the house? Having that child help actually makes it take longer and it makes it harder. They have a negative utilitarian value. They are useless. But at the same time, there are some positive traits there as well. Because a child will love, and love unreservedly. A child will be completely honest about what they want and what they need. Right? William came downstairs. He wanted a marshmallow. He was clear about that. He said, "I want a marshmallow." I said, "I love you, and so I'm not giving you a marshmallow right now." Right? And they are also completely dependent upon their parents and caregivers. They have no ability to go out, kill food, find food, drag it home, right? They cannot do that. They are completely dependent upon the people who are taking care of them for all of their needs. Thankfully, that does become less as time goes on. But they are dependent upon us. And so keeping those things in mind, how is it that we receive a child? How do we welcome a child? We welcome a child with patience and with understanding. Right? We know, we see that their irrational, mercurial behavior is not because they hate us. It's not because they're out to get us, but they act like a child because they're a little child. Right? They're doing the very best that their little heads can manage. And so we embrace them, we receive them with patience and with understanding. And we receive them exactly as they are. Right? Not as they should be, not as they will be perhaps one day. But how many of us, and how many of us in the idealized versions of ourselves have ever said, well, come on, you should be walking by now. I'm not going to carry you anymore. It's not that big a deal. Just brush it off. You're fine. Right? No. We love and we receive children exactly as they are. And to be sure, we help them. We teach them. We bring them along. We encourage them to grow and to become more than what they are, better than what they are. But we receive them. We welcome them. We love them just exactly the way that they are. And we do all of that without any expectation of return. Right? You do not love your children. You do not receive your children. You do not care for your children for what you hope to get back out of them. Right? At least I hope not. You are helping them to know the things that they need to know, to have the things that they will need to have, not just the things that you want them to know and not just the things that you want them to have. And so what does that mean for us to receive this child, to receive a child? If children are irrational, if they're self-destructive, if they're helpless and useless, what does it mean for us to receive them? To receive a child in that way is to open your arms and to embrace that little person who's been made in the image of God simply because they are a person. And as such, are worthy of our love and of our care. And so we do that. We love them. We care for them with patience and with understanding where they are without expecting to get anything in return, except perhaps a messy, honest, but misguided sort of love. But that receiving of a child requires that we humble ourselves. Because no matter how hard you try, it is difficult to remain prideful when you are covered in another person's bodily fluids. Right? You cannot think that you are all that when you've got a bunch of stuff running down your shirt. It humbles you. There are crumbs everywhere. You have to sing those silly songs over and over and over and over again. You have to make those silly faces time and time and time again. You can't think that you are all that. You cannot be prideful when that is your life. And we're never going to become powerful or influential in the eyes of this world if we are receiving the children among us correctly, rightly. But that's what we need to do, Jesus says. That's what we need to do if we want to be considered great in the kingdom, is we must humble ourselves and receive this little child, he says. We must receive them if we want to be great in the kingdom. And we do that because that child is important. Yes, absolutely. Every single one of them. But there is also in this a lesson that we are supposed to be learning in how we do this. Specifically in why we do this. So why is it that this is so important to Jesus? That we receive something as humble, something as small, something as useless as a child. The answer is that that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did for us our humbling of ourselves to love and to serve and to care for a child is a picture, it's a demonstration of the way that Christ loves and cares for us. This is what Paul wrote in Philippians 2. He said, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the general of heaven's armies, the King over all creation, the one who was and who is to come. He deserves all of the praise and all of the honor and all of the glory and all of the worship and all of the love that every single man, woman, child, animal, plant, and rock can give. And those things he could have hung on to. And it would have been just and right and fair for him to do so. But that's not what he did, friends. That's not what he did. No, he laid those things aside to undergo the humiliation of putting on flesh, to be born to an unwed teenage girl in a podunk town on the edge of the civilized world. He humbled himself. He became subject to the demands of being a human being, subject to hunger, subject to thirst, and sadness, and suffering, and grief. And he didn't stop there. But he humbled himself further by dying. Think of that. The Word made flesh. The one who went out from the Father and created the world. Dying. And not just dying, but dying a humiliating, painful death on a cross. But friends, through his submission to that humiliation came our salvation. Through his humiliation, we were saved. We were redeemed. He humbled himself to save us from the sin and death that we have made for ourselves. And that is what he is calling us to do here. To imitate him, to humble ourselves, to spend ourselves loving and serving even the people, especially the people that cannot repay us. And that will not benefit us. That is what it means to receive even this little child. There's another time that the disciples were discussing this. Oddly enough, this discussion amongst the disciples about who was the greatest happened more than once. So whatever Jesus said obviously did not take in their or my hard heads. But Jesus, and this is in Matthew 20, but Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus Christ came into the world to give his life so that you and I could be ransomed, so that we could be bought back out of our slavery to sin and to death. That is what he has done. And that is the pattern that we are being called here to imitate in our own lives. So where does that leave us then? Where do we find ourselves in that story? Part of the answer to that question, I think, is found actually in Matthew's telling of this passage in Luke, where he says, where Matthew writes, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea.'" Friends, we are called first to be the child. That is the very first thing that we must understand. When we come to faith, when we place our faith and hope in Jesus, we are coming to him as a child. Helpless, irrational, useless, and completely dependent on him for all things. That's you. It's also me. But at the same time, we are also used by the Lord to be the one who receives other petulant children. And we do that in imitation of and reflection of the love that God has lavished on us in Jesus Christ. We have been blessed beyond measure by the love of God that has been shown to us. But, like Abraham, we have been blessed to be a blessing to others. We have been loved so that we can love. We have been rescued so that we can be sent out to be a part of the rescue mission for others. And so who then is the greatest? The greatest is the one who dies to himself in service and love to those who cannot possibly begin to pay him back. That is what Christ has done for us. And that is what we are called to do for one another. Have you ever had the occasion to help serve a meal at Martha and Mary's? It's an interesting experience. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do so. What you're doing there is you are feeding the hungry. And I will warn you, there is no earthly glory in what you are going to do there. You are never going to show up on TV. You are never going to win the acclaim of the world. You are going to come out smelling like a deep fryer, and there is no getting around it. And furthermore, the people can be kind of difficult. They can be a little demanding. They can be rude sometimes. And the temptation for us is to try and force them into appreciating everything that is being done for them. But we need to remember in those situations that just as we have been received as a helpless, petulant, rebellious child, we must receive others in the same way. The way forward is to remember that you, like they, are that child. And so by loving and serving them, even when they deserve to be tossed out on their ear, you are loving them and serving them in the way of Jesus. Because he has loved you and served you when you deserved to be tossed out on your ear. Quite a bit worse, actually. But that's the nature of grace, right? That we don't get what we deserve, but we get love instead. You see the same dynamic at play when you are walking alongside somebody who's having a hard time, whether they're suffering from some sort of depression, some other sort of mental illness, whether they're trying to sort out a broken marriage or broken relationships, sometimes relationships that they keep breaking. That can be difficult, draining, frustrating work. But that's work that we as believers are called to engage in, to walk alongside these people. And sometimes What we want is to take somebody by the shoulders and shake them. Say, just stop making terrible choices and your life will get better. But we can't do that. We can't do that when we understand that they are that child that we are being called to receive in Christ's name, in the same way that we have been received by Christ. We must deal with them patiently, kindly, lovingly, as God in Christ has dealt with us. We see this play out in the way that we are called to seek reconciliation with one another. Because from time to time, even in the body of Christ, perhaps especially within the body of Christ, there will be broken relationships. There will be hurt feelings. There will be offense taken and given. And what's natural for us and what the world would tell us to do is, you know, maybe get even, right? You'll find a way to get yours. That'll come back to bite them. Or at least to break things off, right? Well, fine. If that's the way you're going to be, I just don't want anything to do with you anymore. But what we are called to do instead is to remember that while Mike might have crushed my feelings, walked all over me, stomped me into the ground, he is simply being the petulant, rebellious, disobedient child that he has always been. And so I must welcome him and embrace him and receive him, because that's what I am too. That's what I am too. I am that child. Sometimes you are going to act like that child, and you will need your brothers and sisters in Christ to receive you as a child in the name of Christ. And sometimes that's going to be me acting like a petulant child. And I will need you to open your arms and to receive me in the name of Christ. Sometimes you are going to act like a child. Sometimes I am going to act like a child. Sometimes we're going to act like children together. But friends, we are welcomed. We are received into the arms of Christ. And we are called to receive each other in that same way. This is the pattern that we should see in the life of someone that has understood what Christ has done for them. They are continually laying down their lives in love and care, in reception of, receiving of the people around them. This is the nature of the command that Jesus gave in John 15. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And so even when those that they are trying to serve and love are childish, are rebellious, are ungrateful, they still love and serve them, because that is what God in Christ has done for us. They love and they serve and they care for even the people who are their enemies. Because when we were still enemies of the Lord, he loved us. That was the substance of what Jesus taught in Luke 6. When he said, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." That is the nature of what we are to do, to love and to serve those around us. In imitation of what it is that God in Christ has done for us. Because in all of our lives, in every single one of our lives, we are children. We're children who behave like children. But we are called to be children who are pointing other children to the one who has given everything for them. In terms of what we talked about last week, they are broken. We are broken. I can't fix it, you can't fix it, they can't fix it. But Jesus can. He is the one who is the greatest. He is the one who is most important in the kingdom. He is the one who has given his life in service of and love for us, who are unable to do anything at all in return, because he was motivated by love. That was his motivation. Not a return on investment, just like we don't have kids to see a return on our investment. It was not so that he would get something back out of us, the way that we sometimes treat the people around us, but he loved us simply because he chose to love us. And he gave himself for us. And that is what Jesus has done for us. And that is the pattern that we are called then to imitate with our own lives, to love and to care and to serve the people around us. And I pray that this is what my life would look like. And I pray that you would come to understand the height, the depth, the width of the love of God. And that in knowing that love, that you would love and receive those that God places in your path as you would a child. Without pretense, without looking at what this is going to cost, without looking at what you are going to get out of it, but rather to love, receive as you would a child. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we confess that we struggle with this. Lord, this is not something that comes easily to us. We look at the people around us and we want to keep score. We want to make sure that we are getting our fair share. We want to make sure that we're not being taken advantage of. But Lord, you have given us a different path. You've given us a different example. Because you have come and you have lavished on us. You have poured out on us your love and your mercy and your grace, even though we did not deserve it, even though we deserved your wrath and your punishment. We pray, Father, that this grace and this love would be what motivates us and drives us and shapes us and shapes our conversations with the people around us and our relationships with one another within the body of Christ. Lord, this is completely foreign to us. This is not in our nature, but it's in yours. And so we pray that as the Holy Spirit is at work within us, as we are being shaped more and more after the pattern of Christ, that our lives together, our relationships with one another would begin to reflect this in a way that you would use to show what it means to have grace, what it means to extend grace, what it means to receive grace to the people around us. So that our lives may be beacons, so that our lives may be reflections of the grace and the love and the mercy that you have shown us. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior and soon coming King.